before. We're going to continue in our community sermon series. Once again, we're going chapter by chapter through the Gospel of John and asking each chapter a question. How does this help us become a more faithful Christian community and to follow Jesus? And so we're going to John chapter 4, and the title of the message this morning is A Optimistic, Grace-Filled Community. And we're going to talk about a common story that those of us who've read the Bible are probably familiar with, the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. But it's worth reading again so that we can get a fresh perspective and impression of what the story means to us as a community that's following Jesus. So I'm not going to read the whole passage because it's 42 verses. So let me curate the story a bit as we go along here, and then we'll get to a conclusion that I'd like to draw from the story. But first, I want to say this at the very beginning. In John chapter 4, Jesus finds himself at the wrong place, at the wrong time, with the wrong person. Just the hat trick of wrong things that Jesus could have encountered as a Jewish male, Jesus experiences in this one encounter and interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well. So it's a peculiar story. It's one that even the first readers or hearers of this story would have never expected for this situation to turn out as it did. And perhaps John is telling it in such a way so that it causes them to be surprised and to learn because of being startled by this story. But before we get into the guts of John 4, we got to get a run up to what's happened so far in the Gospel of John. Because what some commentators believe is that in John chapter 4, the climax of faith in Jesus finally reaches a new height. If you remember from John chapter 1, as John's beginning his story, he talks about how unfortunate it was that when Jesus came to his own people, that his own people did not receive him. So the Gospel of John starts at a really low place of people showing contempt to God among them. But then we go a bit further and we go up a mountain a little bit more with Nathanael. And as Nathanael learns about Jesus and hears that Jesus is from a town called Nazareth, a town so small that didn't have a bath where everybody could share it in the community. So Nathanael has the same question that maybe you and I would have had if we heard that the Messiah was coming from Nazareth. And he said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" He's got this disdain for this confession that Jesus, the Messiah, could come from a place like Nazareth. So we go a little bit further into John chapter 2. And when Jesus goes to the temple, it gets a bit better because there are some who believe and some who hold Jesus at contempt in the temple. But at least there are some who are beginning to come around to the idea of believing in Jesus. And as we talked about last week in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, one who's a part of a crowd that's in tension with Jesus, opponents of Jesus, is coming to Jesus and asking him questions and wrestling with who Jesus is. So we've started at a low place in John chapter 1, but we're climbing up a hill. And as readers, we should be asking, when is somebody going to come around and actually believe in Jesus? Like, when are they going to actually give Jesus a chance? And what the commentators see in John chapter 4 is John finally gives us someone who is believing and embracing Jesus. So we go further into John chapter 4 in particular. In the first few verses, we see some tension in the text. Jesus has to leave the area of Judea because the Pharisees are beginning to get a little bit irritated with Jesus. So he wants to go from there back to Galilee. And according to their geography, the quickest way to go from Judea to Galilee sometimes is to go through Samaria. But if you look in your, if you have your Bibles open, if you go to John chapter 4, if you look at verse 4, John says it so matter of fact in verse 4, he says, "Now he had to go through Samaria." So it'd be something like this, like let's say there's a UT fan in the room, and I'm going to really anger Brian Fouch because he's an OU fan, but let's say there's a UT fan that lives in Wichita, and they want to go see a UT game in Austin. They would say it something like this, "I have to drive through Oklahoma to get to Austin to watch the Longhorns play." Okay, they would even say it like this, and I'm sorry if you're from Oklahoma and this irritates you. "I have to drive through that godforsaken place called Oklahoma in order to get to the place I want to go." That's the weight of what's going on here. And if you are familiar with the Bible, familiar with the history, the Samaritans and the Jews really didn't get along. And so John is giving us the tension here. Jesus wants to go from Judea to Galilee, and instead of going around like every good Jew does, Jesus goes through the area of Samaria in order to get there. And as he's there, it's in the middle of the day. He stops at a well. He wants a drink of water because it's been a long travel day. And so the lion's share of this story, Jesus is talking to a woman at a well. Now, this woman has no name according to the story. We don't hear of her name. And because of that, she probably has little significance in their culture. Not even worth mentioning her name. It's just a woman who's running an errand to get water at a well. And they have this long conversation. It's a rather interesting conversation. Jesus talks about literal water at the beginning. And then he switches gears on her and begins to talk about metaphorical water. And she doesn't seem to be getting what's going on. But the heart of the conversation gets really tense right in the middle. If you look at verse 15, as Jesus is talking about this living water that he can give her that will always satisfy her, the woman says this, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." I mean, that would be rather convenient. If you can give me water that allows me not to be thirsty again, I would love to have it. Jesus changes the conversation in verse 16. He says, "Go call your husband and come back." In verse 17, the woman says, "I have no husband," she replied. And then Jesus reads her mail. He says this in verse 17 and 18. "You're right when you say you have no husband. In fact, the fact is you have had five husbands, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband." Ouch. Her secrets are exposed. A stranger knows exactly what this woman has done. And it begins to fill in the gaps of why she comes to the well all by herself, not with the rest of the women from the village. It's because perhaps she's developed an interesting reputation of who she is. So Jesus is passing through Samaria, a place where he should not go. He's talking to a woman, which is looked down upon in his culture. And he's going at the wrong time, and he's talking to the person of the village who has the most scandalous reputation. This is a moment that perhaps Jesus was prepared for, or perhaps it caught him off guard, but nevertheless, he's there. And the question for us as readers is, what is Jesus going to do with this type of person? How will the God of the universe treat this individual? What we see as the story goes on, Jesus begins to reveal to her that he is the Messiah. And in verse 26, it ends by her having all the information. He's not just a traveler going through Samaria. He is the one who can rescue and save. But the conversation kind of stops on a cliffhanger. We have no idea what this woman is going to do. Is she going to think Jesus is crazy? Or is she going to take him at his word? Once again, that's been the plot of John. Contempt or belief? So as we look further, the disciples come back because they ran some errands for Jesus. But what we see is this little note in verses 28 and 30. The woman at the well, as she had her one 10-minute encounter with Jesus, goes back to the village according to verse 28 through 30. And she tells everybody about the story. And all the people in the village decide to follow her as she goes back out to meet Jesus. And as readers of the gospel, we should be elated. At last, someone is taking Jesus seriously. At last, someone is embracing who Jesus is. Because what's interesting about this phenomena is the disciples who have been following Jesus don't have the same excitement for being in Samaria that Jesus does. They go away on their errand and they come back. And John says in verse 27 that when his disciples returned, they were surprised to find him talking to a woman. And there's a longer conversation that the disciples have with Jesus. And let's just cut right to the chase there. They have no idea what Jesus is getting at. They are in the dark. But the Samaritan woman knows exactly what's going on. Once again, as readers of this story, as the first audience of Jesus' story, these Jews perhaps who are hearing the story for the first time, this would have surprised them. There would have been an interesting murmur around the room as this story was first told to them because they didn't anticipate the story going this way. But Jesus meets the rest of these village people, pun intended, as the Samaritan woman goes back and he brings them out. And we see in verse 39 through 42 that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. But then they say to themselves towards the end, "We no longer believe just because of what you've said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This village went from point A of being in a place of unbelief, unknowing, to a place of fully embracing Jesus by one means. The woman at the well, who had five husbands prior to the man who's currently living with her. The woman who lived in isolation because of her choices. She is the person who connected this village with the Savior and the rescuer of the world. So here is the plot. This is the interesting twist in the plot. A Samaritan woman is one of the first characters to show fidelity to Jesus in John's gospel. Once again, this would have been startling. This would have been something that we were not expecting, but John writes it in because he wants us to hear the message loud and clear of the potential that we have with all the people around us if we treated each person the way that Jesus treated the Samaritan woman at the well. Because at the end of the day, this local community experienced a season of healing because of their unsung hero. Everyone else had tossed her to the side. Everyone else had written her off and piled her up because of all of her bad decisions in the past. They heaped them up and said, this is who she is and who she's always going to be. But when Jesus encountered her, he gave her the time of day. Jesus embraced her and he lifted her and he encouraged her. And she became the unsung hero in their midst. Their lives were changed, not because of the most holy person in their village, but because of the woman with a peculiar reputation. They were rescued because Jesus had a 10-minute encounter with her. If John was speaking to us through this text about what it means to be a community, then John would be saying this: be people of optimism. Be people of grace. Because if the grace of God is involved, who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? If God is at work in somebody's lives, sure, they may have had made some mistakes in their past. They may have been nothing inspirational in their past. But if the grace of God is reaching out to any person, their story is long from over. And if any people on the face of the earth should be the last ones to write somebody off, it should be the church. Can I hear an amen? But isn't it far too often that we hear over and over again that we're actually the first to shoot eyes of downcast upon somebody, to write them off, to do passive aggressive body mannerisms towards people who've made mistakes, and begin to assume that they've made mistakes in the past, they will always be mistake makers. But what John is saying to us this morning, what Jesus is reaching out to us saying, he's like, follow me, watch me, what you see me doing here, go and do likewise. What we see over and over again is that what happens in John 4 is indicative of everything that Jesus does. Jesus seems to always find himself around those who are among the category of the least of these. I mean, even in John chapter 4, Jesus can't go get a drink of water without the least of these being attracted to him. So let's do a heart check this morning. The people in your life, the people in my life, are they the ones who are doing well off in life? Do you and I have anyone around us who's been down on their luck, who've been broken and can't help themselves? Do we have the same attraction that our master has? That the people who've been broken and who've messed up and who've had life just completely get crushed because of their choices, do they find comfort and ease and leisure of being our friend? Or do they feel judged, condemned, marginalized, and considered a second-class citizen? How are the least of these interacting with you? How are they interacting with me? we need to be reminded this morning that the Christian life is not only about Christ's substitution on our behalf, but also in participating with Christ. What I mean by that is that there's a doctrine in the Christian faith called substitution atonement. This idea of Christ took upon our sin, he took upon our punishment so that we can go free. Christ substituted himself in our place so that we could go free. And so we begin to say, well, Jesus did that so that I didn't have to. And that's absolutely true. But we also need to be reminded that there's a participation in Christ as well. Because we're tempted to come to a text like this and say, man, I'm sure glad Jesus hung around those types of people. I'm glad I don't have to. I'm glad he did. Now, we may not say that out loud. We may not say that and be proud of that. But I wonder if our soul and I wonder if our actions match that. Like we're driving through that one part of town and we've heard it's dangerous. And we see some people on a corner that look dangerous. And we reach across and we lock our doors in fear. Can you imagine being on that street corner and watching that person reach across and lock their doors because they saw you or they saw me lock their car doors? Can you imagine what that must feel like? And so we may not say, I'm glad Christ did this and I don't have to, but I wonder if our actions and our attitudes don't model a substitution instead of a participation. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about participation atonement. He says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in sharing in his sufferings. That word participation in the Greek language is the word koinonia, which means community, but its root word means common. This is what Paul's saying. What was common in the life of Christ needs to be common in my life. So once again, let's take a gut check. Are we substituting our Christian life away so that if we were to actually take stock of our greatest Christian moment, it's when we just learn more data about Jesus and that actually participating in the work of Christ in God's world? What I feel sometimes is what we do. We have the substitution resonate too far in our soul. And we always say, somebody else is going to do it. It's not my ministry or call. But what Paul says is that we need to have a participation atonement. What's common in the work of Christ, the life of Christ, is common in my life as well. Tim Keller put it this way: the gospel leads us to be gracious and not worry too much about people getting what they deserve because we are aware that none of us deserve the grace of Christ. At the very heart of what it means to be Christian is knowing that we've been let off the hook. Far be from us to be the last ones to let our family members, friends, our neighbors off the hook. For as much as we've freely received, we freely give. Jesus spent time with a person whose life was completely wrecked. And 10 minutes of encounter lifted her into a place of honor. When was the last time that we honestly were present with a life that's been wrecked in order that it might be lifted and honored? It reminds me of a story that I heard recently. Maybe you've heard this story. This is a picture of three college students and a used couch that they purchased. Look at that couch. It looks at least 20 years old. If those cushions could talk, right? Like all the milk stains and everything like that have probably been spilled on that. It looks like it belongs in the youth group room downstairs because youth groups normally inherit. You take obsession? I'm sorry. Okay. But in my experience, youth group couches are suspect, right? Like, I don't know when we send our kids to youth group, I'm going to coach them not to sit on those couches, right? Because you don't know if there's rats in the bottom of it, like the hantavirus is, you know, going to be hatched in the cushions there. But these three college students, they pooled their money together because they bought a new place and they wanted to furnish it. They only had $20. And so they bought this couch. And as they were cleaning it, you know, looking in the cracks for maybe spare change, maybe it could add up to $1 to get something at McDonald's. They actually found that the previous owner had envelopes of cash hidden in this couch. Like perhaps they were afraid that their, you know, the banks were going to close or something like that. So they were hiding cash in the couch. And so somebody got rid of the couch for them, and the owner forgot that the money was there. But here's the deal. Like when they added up all the cash and the cushions, it was $40,000 in cash from a $20 couch. Here's the point. Here's the image. The woman at the well, because of her choices, the people in her village probably consider her to be a $20 couch. But when Jesus interrupted her life, she was treated as if there was $40,000 stashed away in the cushion. Jesus saw great potential and value and worth where everyone else had written it off. Some of us this morning, because we feel like maybe our lives are not so inspiring or inspired and we've made some bad choices, some of us feel like a $20 couch that will eventually end up in the basement of a church in a youth room. Jesus looks at your life and my life as if $40,000 has been stuffed in its cushion. The people in your family that all of your siblings and relatives have written off and said, oh, they've done it again. They've wrecked another marriage. They've ruined their kids. The person at work who is annoying and continues to make things difficult for you in the workplace, whatever it may be, that person, we may have treated them like a $20 couch. But Jesus looks at that life and he lifts their value. We, as God's people, need to go and do likewise so that we might be the grace-filled, optimistic community that looks a lot more like the Jesus that we claim to follow in John chapter 4. I'm going to close in prayer this morning, and some of us may actually are maybe experiencing this morning. Like we do feel like if we're monitoring our own life, this image resonates with us. We feel like we're broken down, we're used and damaged goods, and nothing good is going to come from our life. Like we're already clocking out. Like nothing is going to get better. I want you to hear this morning that the God of grace and truth loves you with an everlasting love. And when everyone else sees $20 tag on you, he sees $40,000 plus. There's still time on the clock. The game is far from over. And the Savior of the world wants to pick you and I up and help us turn a corner in the only way that he can. So if that's you this morning, I just want to close in prayer. And if you feel like that's where your soul is at, you just feel like you need to be lifted and encouraged. We're just going to maybe hang out. Oh, Ryan, you're here. Hi, thanks. All right. We're just going to all dismiss us. But if you would like to hang and pray and just have someone pray with you, maybe talk about what's going on in life and just receive some encouragement from somebody, I just encourage you to linger here. But after I'm done praying, if you'd like to be dismissed, you'll be dismissed. And if you could go hang out with the OK teachers and staff who are in the fellowship area, grab your kids from Kids Church so we can relieve our workers. You can totally do so and you can have a blessed day. But if you'd like to stay, receive prayer, be lifted, I want you to stay in your seat. And some of our prayer team will come and spend some time with you because ultimately we want you to be encouraged. But here's the challenge this morning. When we leave from this place, let's follow Jesus. Every opportunity, every life, every neighbor, every coworker, every family member, every stranger that we encounter this week, what if we lift their value? Just like Jesus lifted the value of this one woman. Who knows what would happen in our world if we followed the way of Jesus and participated in what Jesus participated in. So let's close in prayer and we'll be dismissed this morning. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that your grace is enough, that even in our weakness, your power is perfected, that you're a good God who is not done with us, that the work you've begun in us, you're going to carry to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. But God, some of us have come and we're broken and we're beaten up. We've beaten ourselves up. Others have heaped condemnation on our lives. People have been saying about us that we'll never change, that we'll never get better. But we thank you that there's a different story, that there's a different word for us, that just like the woman at the well, our life is not over. And if we come to encounter with you, things can never be the same. They can be different. So God, we pray this morning for any in our midst who came heavy laden with burdens. We pray for freedom this morning. And that each of us would leave this place with new courage, new hope, with no fear to follow Jesus and to make much of Jesus in this world. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Thanks for coming this morning. Thanks for enduring the light stuff as well. You are dismissed. Be blessed. But if you'd like to stay for prayer, we encourage you to stay right where you are. Thank you.